Please keep that passage open in Ephesians chapter 3. When you have it open, you can wink again. I don't know. Has anybody seen Arrested Development, the TV show? Well, there's a character in there named Lucille Bluth who has a classic wink. You haven't seen it. Otherwise, you'd be dying laughing, I think, because it's memorable. It's really disgusting, actually. Thank you for having me here, and thank you to so many that have hosted me today. It has been a joy to be around the church since this morning. I've enjoyed many, many things today, including the last hour before this with some of the senior high students, with Brian and Sue. Yeah, we can get a whoop for that. That's good. My belly is growling. I think I'm quite confused because I had an energy drink before that meeting, ramping up for it, and then I had two big plates of pasta, which just slowed everything down after that. And so, pardon any growling. We should pray, and then we'll get into the text here. Father, we are grateful to be gathered here tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's because of your grace, Lord, that we can meet, and we pray that your word, which you've kept for us, would be good for us tonight. That your spirit will be working it deep into our hearts, applying it in our lives, so that we, as your people, might be built up in the faith to the glory of your great name. We need to hear from you, so we ask that you would help us tonight. Speak through me and open all of our ears and hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've mentioned that I've come from the United States, and even just in a recent visit home, I went and I got off the plane, and it was almost immediately apparent how much more common it is to talk about God in America. Just common. It's on, you know, God bless you. That kind of thing would just be said. It's assumed that there is a God, that people believe in God. And in fact, the times in my ministry in America, when I was taking the gospel to people, that is sharing with them about Jesus, who he is and what he's done, it was really a small step. I could already assume that people were with me, at least, that God was there. Not so in Australia, is it? It's been a real wake-up call for me and a real shock to my system coming from a place where it's part of the fabric of our society still that God is there. And coming to a culture where many people are actually quite hostile against the notion of God. And as you've heard probably in the news about the census that's coming up, there's a strong encouragement for people to be indicating no religion. I mean, if you really have no religion, indicate it. Let them know that you don't believe in God so that this mass of people will be realized all the more. And in 2011, we were up to 22% of the population in Australia claiming no religion, no faith. That's one in five. That's more than one in five people. Nearly 5 million people. I think 100 years ago it was 1 in 10,000 people that would say that. Things have come a long way. The soil here is very, very hard. And the work of the gospel going forward is hard, hard work. Now, in your lives, it's easy to talk about these kinds of statistics and numbers, but in your lives, I suspect that you really feel this. And you feel it in places when you're at school and you're talking to your friends and you're hearing about their social life. Or you're at uni and you're listening to a lecture and the worldview that's being presented to you is quite hostile against Christianity. In fact, it is assuming there's no God and even maybe laughing at the notion of God. When you're in the workplace, you know, you feel the pressure when you're talking to your colleagues. Can you actually speak about faith? Can you do it with confidence? Can you do it without actually being quite nervous that you might be putting people off or being laughed at? Do we feel naive for being Christians? People that believe that God's Son came to the world, that he died for the sins of the world on the cross, and that he was raised back to life again 3 days later. Some people would say, oh, that's a fairy tale. How could you ever believe such a thing? And I worry that in our in our heart of hearts, do we ever doubt these things and actually say, is it really worth it? I mean, so much is going against this. Are we just really not up to speed with society? Is it even sustainable for us to stay in our Christian beliefs? Do I need to change what I believe so that it actually fits better with the culture, so that it's more modern? Do I need to give it up? And at worst, are we just discouraged in this faith in our present context? When we don't know anyone around us in our daily work routines or study places that share our common core beliefs. It can be so disheartening. And in fact, it can really feel like a stunt to our growth, because how are we supposed to be growing up in these contexts? How are we supposed to really take serious this faith? This is what I think Paul is writing to in the Ephesian church, because Paul himself is writing from prison to people that he loves and spent much time with, cares about, but who are still severely outnumbered. They're in a place that isn't on side with Christianity. In fact, there was a whole different religion of the day that was prevalent, and Christians had to go against that, which would have been met with severe social consequences. And now their leader, the man that came and helped them along in the faith in the first instance, is in jail, not looking to be freed anytime soon. And how do they not sink into despair? How do they not think, maybe we've just got on the wrong train? Paul says to them in chapter 3, verse 13, I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Paul is going to offer a prayer for them in light of this discouragement, but he's going to do it in light of a lot of truth that he has been building up on in this book. And I'd ask you just to flip over to chapter 1. We're not going to read through all these because I realize that it's later in the evening. And if you're not reading anywhere in the Bible right now, maybe you are and you have an opportunity to take a pause and do it. I encourage you this week to jump into Ephesians. It's 6 chapters long. You can read it actually in about 15 minutes, even aloud, just 15 minutes straight through. But if you took a chapter a day this week, I really think you'd be richly blessed. There's so much here for us that is wonderful. Practical, theological, and the like. Get into this book. If you're not anywhere in the Bible, pick up your Bible this week and get into this book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 begins with praise being declared to God because of how many blessings He's given to us believers in the heavenly places. And he talks about all three persons of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, three persons of one God, working in our salvation, all for the praise of His glorious grace, the praise of His glory. There's this refrain in this chapter. The Father has chosen us. Before the foundation of the world, He planned for us to be a part of His people. I mean, think about these truths afresh tonight. God made a plan before the world began to choose a people for Himself. And once He had chosen us, He set that plan to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, who came to redeem us. He actually redeemed us when He died for us on the cross. And He's bringing all things into Christ. And then He sealed us with His Spirit. That is, He gave us a down payment, a guarantee that our salvation would remain to the end. He gave us His Holy Spirit. So the Father, the Son, the Spirit have been so involved in redeeming us as His people before the foundations of the earth. And Paul goes on to pray for these believers, asking that God would make known to them at the end of chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, we won't read it. He wants God to make known to them by His Spirit just how rich and how wonderful the hope is that we have in the Lord Jesus. He wants them to know by the power of God, the kind of power that God has set for us. Power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Power that seated Christ on high above all rulers and all authority. And look with me down here, just at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 20, just above 19, halfway through. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We that have been brought into the Lord Jesus Christ belong to this church. We are a part of his body, and it is this power, the power of Christ, that is at work for us. That's incredible news. And Paul goes on to talk about this power. What did it do? It actually turned us from being cursed people, dead in our sins and transgressions, brought us out of our death into life, in resurrection hope. Just as the Lord Jesus was raised, so we have been included in this new life that Jesus has. And as we come into this new life, life with God is rejoined by grace, but life with so many other people is put at peace. The most unlikely kinds of people. That's the incredible thing about what the gospel does, is it brings people together that ought not to be together. Here in this instance, it's the Jews and the Gentiles that God talks about bringing together in one new humanity. One new citizenship, one new people, one new place. And Paul says, this is the ministry that I've been given to make known this mystery, a mystery that God has always planned but only revealed now. Chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ. God has worked to make a new people for himself in the Lord Jesus. And this is a part of a grand plan that God is using his church to make known his manifold wisdom amongst the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, chapter 3, verse 10 tells us. Now, that's a lot to pack in right there. I realize that's a very quick survey of a lot of information. And I don't mean to just dump too much information on you. Here's the reason why I'm doing it. Paul did it. And the reason why Paul did it is because they were discouraged. They're discouraged. And what they needed to remember was just what God had done for them. Just what God was doing for them and in them. And even through them. And Paul begins to pray in chapter 3, verse 1, and he has to pause for a minute and say, wait a second, I need to go clear on just what it is I'm doing. I am proclaiming the gospel that is bringing more of you into this wonderful plan that God has been doing. It's all part of glory. It's all part of God's glory. And when I'm doing it and I'm suffering for it, that's okay. It's glorious what God is doing. So don't be discouraged. And he picks up his prayer again then in verse 14. Before we get there, I just want to say, if you're discouraged in your faith, you feel out of touch, you're on the fringe, you're worried about the way society's going and whether or not what you're believing is just folklore, something else. You belong to the greatest, most glorious plan ever drawn up. It is a plan that has eternal consequences, eternal glory, something that extends far beyond this present moment where you're sitting in a pew on a late evening on a Sunday night in church in Asquith. There's something so much bigger happening than we can even fathom. And Paul's calling our minds to just contemplate for a moment how we are situated in what God has been doing throughout history. He's saying, this, right here, right now, is actually part of God's own declaration of his own glory to the heavenly realms, realms unseen to us. That's majestic. I mean, that's wonderful. And now he offers this prayer to the Father, the very Father that is the Father of all nations, the one who has named every single family in heaven and on earth, that Father, the one that's brought together all these people, the one who is Lord over all, he can come to him. And he comes to him with confidence, just as he says we should up above in verse 11, or verse 12. In him and through him, that's Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And so Paul does, and he asks three things. And excuse me, we're going to see these three things just for a moment. And I'm going to hope that this is a prayer that we all can be praying for each other. I've been praying it for you this week. I'm asking that you'll pray it for us at Moore College, and that you'll pray for your own church and for other churches around this exact same thing. Paul asks for three things. First of all, he asks that they be strengthened. Second, he asks that they would have comprehension. And third, he asks that they would have fullness, that they be filled to the fullness. And what I can summarize that is that Paul prays for God to give strength to these believers so that they might become what God had intended for them. That is, mature. They might grow up in their faith and be mature. Let's look at these three points just for a moment. First of all, that they be granted powerful strength. Look with me at verse 16 of chapter 3. And we're going to stay right here in this paragraph. 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray this, he says, with you being rooted and established in love. And he goes on in a moment. We'll look at the next bit. Paul is asking that they be strengthened with the Spirit in their inner being so that Christ may dwell. And this causes confusion. Is Christ dwelling with you now? Is Paul asking for something different to happen to you? Is he asking that God come upon you in a new sense? I don't think so. I think what he's asking is that God do the work by his Spirit who we already have, for Christ to remain in us, that is, to dwell in us, to keep in us, to keep us growing in the way we need to be with us, if you will. You may have prayed, God be with me before. And the reason why I say that it's already there is because he says that indeed we are rooted and grounded in love. We are established in love already. That's the love of Christ, the love that God has shown us in his Son Jesus. We are in that love. We're like a plant already in the ground. We're grounded and we have our roots down. And what he's asking is that they stay there and they keep getting fed by God, the water and the nutrients that they need to keep growing where they are. They're already established in that love. Paul's asking, give them strength. They need strength because the second thing is they need to comprehend the incomprehensible. That is, they need to be able to do something that is impossible. But what is it that's impossible? Well, they're supposed to know something that's unknowable. Look with me down at verse 17, or 18, excuse me. He's already asked, then I pray that you being rooted and established in love, verse 18, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The amount of God's love for us is beyond our knowing. People have tried to think about what it may mean for the height and the depth and the width and the breadth and all these things of Christ's love. I think what it's trying to say is you can't even measure the dimensions of this. You can't even know. So the dimensions of this love for you are bigger and wider than you can ever know. The knowledge goes beyond knowing. It goes beyond knowing in a human finite sense, but at the same time, God can give us strength to know the unknowable. God's Spirit can bring understanding to us of the love that has been shown. And that understanding radically transforms our lives. That's the knowledge that moves into our hearts and sinks in deep, that brings real life change. I've thought about this before, about a friend of mine that walked away from Christianity. He was really in love with knowing. He read all kinds of academic textbooks, which is, you know, fascinating. He got into all kinds of debates. He even would stand in front of church and argue for things like how and why Jesus was raised from the dead. But in the end, he just kept following all these different academic trails because it was a lot more about the knowledge of it, just the knowing bit of it. I'm not talking about an intellectual exercise here. I'm talking about knowledge that only comes to us and sinks in deeply to us when God's Spirit applies it down into our hearts and our lives. It's the spiritual things that are discerned by the Spirit of God. We are spiritually dependent people from beginning to end. And for us to be able to actually know God's love for us, we need God's Spirit to show us this. And these things build. We've asked for strength. Paul asked for them strengthened so that they can comprehend the love of God for them. So that finally, these things build, finally they would have fullness in their faith. That is, look with me at verse 19. He asks for all of this, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Fullness is a strange thing as well, isn't it? A weird concept, and I've mentioned this already this morning, but I always think about these ways that we can be tricked into thinking that we only have so much of God's fullness, so much of His Spirit, and we need to pursue some kind of extra spiritual experience, extra spiritual exercise that's going to get us more of God's Spirit. Like we need to drink some kind of liquid ooze or something to gather more Spirit in us. It's not what Paul means here, and we understand the word fullness here in the context of Ephesians, especially as we get over to chapter 4. We already saw it in chapter 1 in verse 23. Christ is the one who fills all in all. It says, God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. But in chapter 4, look over with me here, just over the page, perhaps. Chapter 4, verse 12, or verse 11. It was Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. What he's talking about is gifts that have been given to the church. People especially with word gifts, people that can help speak the word of God to people, so that, he says in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the church, may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Did you catch that in the end? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The fullness that he's speaking about there is Christian maturity. We are growing up together as we come to God's Word together in the fullness of Christ, in mature faith. That's what he's after. God, please strengthen these people so that they can do what isn't possible to do humanly speaking. That is to comprehend your love for them. And as they comprehend your love for them, may that love build them up in their faith so that they will mature under Christ in a glorious way. In a way that only can bring glory to God. This is not saying that we don't do anything. It's very hard to apply something like this. We don't do anything in this. We do, certainly. We need each other. We need to be coming to the Word, each by ourselves and each with one another. I've mentioned this illustration before, but it's like playing electric guitar. I like to play guitar a little bit. But if I just strum my guitar when it's unplugged, without power going into it, into the amp, it's very hard to hear. But I still have to play. But I need that power surge to actually amplify the sound so that I can hear it and have it played. It's the same thing for us. There are things that God calls us to do, but unless we're doing it in His Spirit, it's ineffective. So there's a part for us to be playing in this, but God Himself must bring the strength, bring the power for us to actually comprehend what is going on here so that we can mature. Paul finishes with a great conclusion of praise, and it's where we'll finish tonight. That God Himself, look at verse 20, is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that's at work within us. His power is at work in us, notice. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I mean, in the face of a world that is so set against Christianity, in such a secular environment, is it a comfort to you that God can do more than you even imagine? He is not weak. He's not impotent. In fact, He's omnipotent. I mean, He is all-powerful. He's not without power. He has all power, and He set amazing power for us. And just like He's put out this plan for us here in chapter 1, we can pray according to His promises and ask, Lord, this is what You said You're doing. Will You please do this? Will You reveal to us more of the love of Christ? Will You teach us the rich inheritance that we have? Will You show us that it is worth it and that You've supplied all that we need by Your grace so that we can live a life of faith? Will You keep us in that faith and help us to be growing up into maturity? God can do more than we even can imagine. So we come to Him humbly and confidently in prayer. I hope this is a great comfort to you in the world that we live in. And I hope that it's an encouragement for you to keep praying. Growth is certainly difficult. Christian living is very hard. But God is very powerful. And He's given us all that we need. And so we ask Him to supply what we need. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You very much for the love You've shown us in Christ. We certainly need Your power by Your Spirit to comprehend what You've done for us. We need Your strength, Lord, to be growing up as Your people in maturity. And this world and this context that we live in is very difficult. Pray that no one here would be discouraged in the face of opposition. No one here would be discouraged in the face of secularism on the rise. They would remember that Your truth remains. It endures, Lord. It is true. It withstands the test of time. And it will keep us into eternity. Please, Father, help us to stand together in this life, in the love and the knowledge of You. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Part of the greatest thing ever. That's incredible. We're going to spend a bit of time praying now, praying to God, confessing our sin before Him and asking for forgiveness. So let us do that together.
Mighty God, God of all comfort, we have gone our own way, not loving You with our whole hearts or loving our neighbour as ourselves. We have rebelled against You in our hearts and in our actions, rejecting Your rule. We justly deserve Your judgment. Yet through Your Son, our Lord Jesus, You offer forgiveness to those who humbly turn to You and trust that He took our judgment. Please forgive us. By Your Spirit working in our hearts, please enable us to love and obey You and to love our neighbors.
Well, we're going to sing our final songs. Let's stand together. Let's sing of our Father's great love. We've just heard about our Father's great love, which is beyond comprehension. Yet God, through His Spirit, gives us power to grasp that. Let's sing and praise Him for that great love.
Lift up your voices and lift up your praise. Join with the heavens declaring the wonders of His faithfulness forever. Sing of the victory, hope of the world. The Savior has risen, the Spirit has come to bring us into such a price. This is love, this is love. And when a father calls us home, this is love, this is love.
We're about to have supper together. We're heading next door to the Heath's house, so you just go out through the car park. We're having a farewell for Ben, who most of us know. Ben's heading over to Germany for 7 months, so we're going to say goodbye to Ben. We'll pray for him. We'll enjoy each other's company there. You've got a little flyer for More College in your bulletins. Take that home, have a read, consider whether you are able to invest in the work of More College for the future. So pray about that and see if you can do that, and the details are there for that. But I thought the great way to wrap up would be to pray together through what we just read. We just read this great prayer. So we've kind of put it into a bit of a form that we can pray together. So as we go out, let us pray this prayer for each other. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you. Strengthen our faith by the power of your Spirit at work within us, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. May we and all your people be rooted and established in Christ's love. Enable us to grasp how wide and high and deep that love is, even though it is beyond our understanding. We know that you can do far more than we could ask or imagine. All glory be yours throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let's enjoy supper. Was it?
Best.
Okay. Because just CCC for so long, it's like, wait, when does the change happen? Oh, is it fixed?
It was